with me now. We're going to be in Acts chapter 16 today. There's a couple of things that I've already mentioned to you that I'm going to touch on today. First of all, one of the things I said to you the very first Sunday that I was here is that Scripture teaches Scripture. Okay? Can you say that with me? Scripture teaches Scripture. In other words, when you find something that God has said through God's Word in the Old Testament, you're going to be able to find that in the New Testament, okay? And you're going to be able to find not only what Jesus said, you're going to see it reiterated when Paul in his writing, or Peter in his writing, or John in his writing. In other words, Scripture teaches Scripture. It's not that things are contradictory. A lot of people like to say that the Gospels contradict each other and stuff. They don't contradict each other. They complement each other. It's like if we were all at a scene of, and I'm going to use maybe a little bit of a difficult illustration, but if you're at the scene of an accident, a policeman comes and gives a report from a bunch of different people who observed what was going on. But if I'm here standing at my angle, I saw this. If someone's over there on the other side, they saw something possibly completely different. So you have to take all of those things into account to get the full picture. That's exactly what takes place with the Gospels. So we need to understand that when the Lord was putting this all together for us through the Holy Spirit so that we could have these writings, that Scripture is teaching Scripture. So sometimes we're given a verse in Scripture, and then we see it played out in the writings of Scripture, or in a story possibly, or in an account of something that takes place. And this is what we're going to see today. Hebrews 11:1 says what? What does Hebrews 11:1 say? Does anybody know? Faith is the what? Assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things that are not seen. So we're going to take that verse today, and we're going to look at something that takes place in the life of Paul in Acts chapter 16. And we're going to be introduced to a church today, okay? This is a forming of a church plant. It is Paul engaging culture, okay? So when we engage culture, things happen. When the gospel is presented in culture, things happen. Whether sometimes they're bad things, people reject us. Sometimes there are things where we just get an opportunity to share and we're planting a seed. Other times there are opportunities for us to be able to be there as the fields are wide unto harvest, and we get to harvest as a part of that. We get to be there and actually share our faith and see someone come to know the Lord as Savior in their lives. So there's all kinds of different things that can happen when we share, but the deal is that's what Scripture tells us to do over and over and over again. We're not responsible for someone's response to us. We're responsible to share the gospel. So if we're going to be the church that engages culture, then we've got to take this gospel message to the world. Now, I want you to think about something. Child of the 60s. Huh? Is there any children of the 60s in here? All right. Children of the 60s. I'm a little late. I was born in 67, so I was at the end of that. So I'm a product of the 60s. All right. But the reality is, in the 60s, once one of the things that somebody used to walk up and say to someone else to try to introduce themselves or to find out something about that person, they say, "What's your sign?" There we go. What's your sign? So we took that birth sign right there, and they would try to equate that and all these different types of things. I want to talk to you about signs this morning, but I'm not talking about those type of signs. I'm talking about the signs that we use in the church world to actually see what's going on when the gospel is shared. So we in the Baptist world and the majority of church, we focus on addition. All right? We're all about addition. We want to add to. We want to add to our event so that we have more people to come this year than we did last year. We want to add to the congregation with the number of people that are in the seats. We want to add to the tithes and offerings so that we might be able to do more. We want to add. The antithesis of that is subtraction. We don't want to do anything that subtracts from that. A lot of times today in the church world, people aren't teaching the totality of Scripture. They don't want to talk about hell, but they want to talk about heaven. Well, that's subtracting. And we're taking away from things and not telling the entirety of the picture or the reality of what God has to say to us. Because Scripture teaches what? Scripture. So it's over and over and over given to us. And if it's over and over given to us and we take a part of that out, we are subtracting from it and we're not giving the full picture. And then things become missing in people's faith. And that's why we can't stand a lot of times against the wires of the world, is because we're not fully prepared to deal with it on a day-to-day basis, because we have not in our hearts taken the entirety of what God is trying to say to us. So addition, subtraction. When we do subtraction, that leads to what? Division. So when we have subtraction and we won't tell the full truth, then that leads to division within the church and division as the church as a whole. All right? Now today I want to get rid of all of those. We're not going to focus on addition. We're not going to focus on subtraction. And we're not going to focus on division. We're going to talk about what Christ talks about through the scripture. When Jesus talks about sharing the gospel, he says it's going to do what? Not add, it's going to multiply. He says that he gives us the seed so that we might sow the seed, and he will bring about multiplication, sometimes 30-fold, sometimes 60-fold, sometimes 100-fold. Doesn't he say that? I don't know if you've ever looked at this or ever actually thought about this. If you take out your worship folder right now, you can do this at home. I tell you what, you do this at home. You take an 8.5 by 11 sheet of paper, and you start to fold it. And I bet you that you can get it folded maybe 7 times. And then it's going to be so thick and so wadded up that you're not going to be able to do it the 8th time. But the truth of the matter is, if you tried to fold that piece of paper 100 times, they say that it would be thick enough to reach all the way to the other side of the universe, from what we know. That's how thick it would be. Now, look, you can look at me and you can say, that's crazy. Look, go look it up, all right? There's a girl that took this on as a project. She got foil tin, all right, and she tried to take it down, and she started folding, and she could not get to 100. 100-fold produces something of mass. Go look it up, all right? Y'all go Google. I know you're all sitting here right now going, I ain't listening to another word he said. I'm Googling that, 100-fold. But the truth is that is it. It becomes, it's that small, but it's that long. Are you following? It's a multiplication process that takes place on this. And so we have to realize that this is what God wants us to do. We just need to sow the seed. He will bear the fold. All right? And whether it's 30-fold, 60-fold, or 100-fold, it is beyond our comprehension what God is going to do with that. So you may tell somebody something right now and may not bear fruit of that until years or years or years later. And it may not bear the full fruit of that until that person is shared with somebody else. And when that person is shared with somebody else, that's what we see. Now, look, I want you to think about this morning. When I tell this story and we read this story in Acts chapter 16, what takes place is not going to jump off the page at you. But the reality of what happens in the lives of the people in this time when Paul is sharing the gospel, it reverberates throughout history. And it's still bearing fruit today because we're still telling this same story over and over and over again. All right, so in your scriptures, in your Bible, turn with me to Acts chapter 16. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. Paul has now started his second missionary journey. We talked last week about the fact when he was being prepared to be sent out for his first missionary journey. We talked about how long that was in his life in the fact that it's only given in 4 or 5 chapters of Scripture. But the reality was it's like 17 years in Paul's life. But we leave him in Acts chapter 9. We pick him up again in Acts chapter 13. A chunk of years has taken place. And then it was 14 more years after his first missionary journey till he went back up to Jerusalem again. So now he's come back from Jerusalem back and he's been sent out again. Okay, so now he's on his second missionary journey. And what he's doing is he's going to the same places that he had gone before on his first missionary journey. And he is reassuring them. He's going back through to see how they're doing. He's checking on them. So he goes to Derbe and to Lystra. And a disciple was there in Lystra named Timothy. Okay, so second missionary journey, he finds this guy named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who is a believer, but his father was Greek. And he was well spoken by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. So not only was he known in the town that he grew up in, he was known in the town right down the road. So people knew about this guy. All right. And so Paul wanted this man to go with him. And he took him and he circumcised him because the Jews who were in those parts, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Now, look, you need to understand, even back then, the things that we call tradition within the church were still holding back everybody within the church. You don't have to be circumcised to be a believer. But the Jews were circumcised. The Greeks were not. So Timothy, as an adult, goes through this process of circumcision so that he might be able to not be a hindrance. Remember what Paul says, I'll become all things to all people. By some means, I might be able to save some. And then he also says, I don't want to be any way, shape, form, or fashion a stumbling block to those people. So he's removing the barriers. So if we're culturally going to do what we need to do, we have to remove the barriers. Now, I want you to think about Mount Salem Baptist Church. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. We want people to come through these doors. What are barriers? What are some barriers that we have and that we have set up to keep people from feeling warm, welcome, or even being able to understand what's going on here? Sometimes we use terms within the church without explaining them, and that's confusing to people. Because they are generations removed from being in church and they don't understand everything. You start talking about blood and circumcision, like I'm doing today. We won't go into detail on that. You can Google that one too, okay? All right? But the truth of it is that these are things that are talked about a lot in Scripture that we don't talk about in everyday vernacular anymore, okay? We don't use these terms. You start talking about the blood of Jesus, people are going, oh my gosh, what is going on here? We know what it is. It's a cleansing of a sacrifice, and it was told to us in the Old Testament. People don't get all of this. We need to help everybody understand with clarity what we're talking about with simplicity. We have to take down these barriers. Now, look, I know everybody's wearing a name tag. I took my name tag off because with me flailing around like I do up here, it'll fly off on me, okay? But the truth is, I need to know your name. Why? Not just so that I can know your name, but just so that we can build a relationship with each other. That's how we connect. And so we need to be able to do the things that we need to do to be able to help people connect. I know that you all know everybody. But if somebody walks through that door for the very first time, they don't know anybody. And it's so much easier during our welcome time to be able to go up, or our fellowship time to be able to go up to somebody else and be able to say, hey, Gary, it's good to see you this morning. Sorry, Gary, didn't mean to point you out. All right. Hey, Tamara, it's great to see you. I know she'll come back next week, Gary, because she's got to ride with me. So, you know, isn't it a whole lot easier to be able to do that? And then that way, they're wearing a name tag, you're wearing a name tag, but what do we do in the church? We give them, now look, I've been in Southern Baptist Church before too. We used to give them this little rose thing, you know what I'm saying, that they would stick on their lapel when everybody wore suits and ties and stuff, and that's how you knew everybody was a visitor. You know what I'm saying? And everybody that wore that and put that on there, you know that, Miss Janette, don't you? Well, man, when it was fellowship time, those people were dead meat. Because everybody in the church was coming by to see. They weren't touching nobody else. If you see that flower, go get them, all right? And that's the way we did. We didn't know their names. We didn't know anything about them. They had a flower on their lapel of their jacket. It was over, okay, for them. They didn't come back. Why didn't they come back? Because they got accosted by like 400 people. They were all lined up. So we need to do things that break down the barriers to make things easier for everybody to assemble together with us, okay? This is what Paul is doing here. He's doing something for Timothy, and Timothy's willing to do it. It had to be painful. He's willing to do this so that he might be able to take down the barriers between the Jews and the Greeks. So that he could go out and do the ministry that God was calling him into. That's what we've got to be willing to do right here. Okay, and so he says this. Now, while they were passing through the cities, they were delivering the decrees which had been decided upon by the apostles. Remember, he went to Jerusalem. He got some walking orders from everybody there in Jerusalem. All the apostles were still there. Everybody else had been dispersed, and the elders who were in Jerusalem. And so he's bringing back out these messages to all the churches that he helped start and plant. So the churches were being strengthened in the faith, and they were increasing number daily. How many times have we read that already in Acts? Peter gives a sermon, 3,000. He speaks again. They say it goes up to 5,000. That's just counting the men, remember? Not the women and the children. And so all these families coming to know the Lord, and we're just keeping up with the guys because that's the way they did it back in the day. And so all these people are coming to know the Lord, household after household after household. And so he's going back through and he's strengthening them, and God is continuing to add to the numbers on a daily basis. We talked about that in here on Wednesday night. When's the last time that's been filled up? It's been a while, hasn't it? You see, we got to get back to the business of what this is all about. If we go sow the seeds, God's going to multiply that. The additions that we see and we get to count, it'll be okay. We'll get to add to our roles. Hey, you know what? Our tithes and offerings might even go up. That's okay. Maybe they do, maybe they don't. But the reality is that's what we've been called to do. To take whatever's been given here, give it to the Lord, and allow him to multiply this back out. And when that happens, we're going to start to see things happen on a daily basis, not a monthly or a yearly, and not maybe every once in a while. But we're going to start to see him working all the time, all the time. So, as they passed through the Phrygian and Galatian region, they had been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. So they're not telling anybody else. They're just going back to all the people that he talked to before. But it says the Holy Spirit wasn't allowing him to go into new areas and plant new churches. So at this point on the second missionary journey, nothing's going on in Paul's life. Other than the fact that he's passing out a lot of information and strengthening him. And he happened to pick up this one fella. This guy's name is Timothy, who he ends up writing two letters to. Remember how I told you a couple of weeks ago? Those were the last two letters that he wrote. Timothy ends up being the closest person to him. Go and read those last letters. He says, Timothy, everybody has left me except you and Titus. The only people left are you and Titus. Anybody ever read that and looked at it? There's a guy that's mentioned in there. His name is Demas. You don't ever want to be a Demas. Demas left. Demas is mentioned three times in Scripture. A couple of times he's mentioned, he's following after Paul. Last time he's mentioned, he has left. We don't want to be a Demas. We want to be a Timothy and a Titus. And if you're a Paul, you got to go find Timothy and Titus. And you got to pour into their lives for sometimes a long period of time. And when we see that, what we are going to see is that Paul is sowing, Timothy is sowing, Titus is sowing, everybody's sowing. Silas is sowing. And when all of that happens, you're no longer adding. You're multiplying. And when everybody's sowing, God's going to produce fruit. So, second part of this. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. The second part of Hebrews 1:11:1 says this. It is the conviction of things that we can't see. We live for the stuff that we can look at. This is what draws us away from our total purpose. We start living for purpose instead of living on purpose. So when we start living for a purpose, now look, Susan G. Coleman's great, but that's a cause. Jesus Christ is not a cause. Jesus Christ is a commitment. Jesus Christ is a connection. Jesus Christ is a conviction. Hebrews 11:1 says that faith is the conviction of the things which we cannot see. If you bring somebody here and they ask me a question, I don't have all the answers. But I have faith. And I believe. And someone other than myself will be able to answer those questions or enlighten that person to see that they don't even really need to have the answer to that to believe and to walk by faith. I just know what God has promised. And Scripture tells me over and over, he that promised is what? Faithful to the end. He cannot go against himself, Hebrews tells us. There's no way that God can lie, 1 John 1 tells us. God cannot lie. And if he's made this promise to us, it is going to happen. That's faith. So this is Paul. Paul's called out here. Not a whole lot's going on. And then if you skip down to verse 7, after they had come to Mysia and they were going to Bithynia, the Spirit of Jesus was not permitted them, And they, as they were passing by Mysia, they came to the town of Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night, and a man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. And so Paul picks up from the middle of his missionary journey, his planned venture, the thing that he had been told to do by the apostles and the other folks in Jerusalem to go out and tell. He says, we're cutting this short because we're going over here to do what? Share the gospel. We're going to sow some seed. So he picks up everybody that's traveling with him at this point in time. Now they split into two, so Barnabas and John Mark have gone a different way. Paul's got Silas with him, and he's picked up Timothy. And now he's going to head out, and he's going to go to a place that nobody's ever gone to before. He's going to go to a culture and a place that's foreign to the gospel. If we listen to the IMB, there's hundreds of language groups that have never heard the gospel. We need to be picking up, and we need to be supporting people to be able to go in to those places to take the gospel to them. Because you know what? God's going to speak to the person that he wants to go to that. Doesn't mean that we have to do it. It means that sometimes we're just the giver to be able to supply the supply for the sower of the seed. So Paul picks up and he heads out. Go on down a few more verses. I don't want to read the entirety of this to you, but we'll pick back up in verse 13. And on the Sabbath day, when he gets to this little town called Philippi, he goes outside the gate to the riverside where they were supposing that there would be a place of prayer. And they sat down and they began speaking to the women who had been assembled. Okay, so a couple of things here I want you to see. First person he engages is a lady. Does everybody realize that the men are the ones that were counted in the church, but the women were the backbone? Amen. Amen. That's it. The first person that he runs into is a group of ladies. Now look, the way Paul would do this is he would go into a town and he would go to the synagogue first, because the synagogue were Jewish people and they had an idea of who God was. And he would tell them about the Messiah who they had read about in the Old Testament, in those writings, and historically what they had been taught. Guess what? He's gone to an area where there is no synagogue. So he's just looking for a place where people are gathering together. And he goes out and he meets them there. And this happens to be a group of women. Who else did that at a well to a lady? And what did that lady do? That lady went back and brought the whole town, didn't she? And Jesus ended up staying there for days and days and days, sharing the what? Gospel. We got to take this word to the world. We can't expect them to walk through the doors of this church. We got to go get them. Paul goes and gets them. And this is what happens. It says, a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, you can read about that in Revelation as well, that church that comes up out of that, all right, seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening, and the Lord opened her heart, and she responded to the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. This is the beginning of the church at Philippi, which is the Philippians church, which is basically where we're going next week. We're going to go through the book of Philippians. Paul loves this church. Has a special place in his heart. We're going to read and we're going to see not only here, but in 2 Corinthians, when he writes to the church at Corinth, he uses this church as an example. I think that this is where this church is. It's a group of people. This is a collective group of people who generally in society aren't looked upon as people that are going to go out and get it done. This is a woman who's leading a household. In a time where only men were counted as leaders of the household, she leads her whole household to the Lord. Do you see that right there? The first group that's baptized is her and her entire household. So everybody working for her, she shared the gospel with, and Paul shared the gospel with, and they gave their life to the Lord. Next person is this crazy person that is basically a seer that is following Paul around town as he goes into town. He finally says, "What are you doing, lady? Quit following me. You need to know the Lord." She knows the Lord, and then the people that are using her for her visions that she had and making money off of her get angry, and they throw Paul in prison. So he spends a few nights in jail for reaching this person for Jesus, but she becomes a follower. Then while he's in jail, he starts talking to the what? The people that are in the jail. All of a sudden, an earthquake happens. All the doors open up, and the jailer thinks, these people are leaving. I need to kill myself. Because that's what, if he didn't kill himself, the Roman government was going to kill him. So he says, I'll take care of this business right now. Paul says, whoa, whoa, whoa. We're all still here. So you got a jailer, you got a crazy lady, and you got a rich woman who's an outcast in society. Do you think that they're going to get it done? Probably. Most people would look at them in the world and say, they're not going to get it done. But God used them to get it done. So I want us to read and to look and to see how God takes this group of people and he multiplies out of this to reach not only this culture, but Corinth and other places where they're talked about, because they're talked about repeatedly over and over, because Scripture teaches Scripture. And we can see the effect of these few additions to the kingdom of God and how that's multiplied out through eternity. I don't know the future. I can't tell you the future of Mount Salem Baptist Church. All I can tell you is that God is faithful. And he tells us, as long as two or more are gathered together, that he is in our midst and he is in our presence. And if we're about the business of what he has called us to do, which is to take the gospel to the world, to take down the barriers that impede the world from coming into the church, but never watering down the truth, while that happens, allow the word to be planted in the hearts and in the minds of people, that he will take that and he will add to Mount Salem Baptist Church, but he will multiply the kingdom. And if we believe that and we are faithful, it doesn't matter how old we are, how young we are, how ill-equipped we are, or how equipped we are, where we think we are in our walk and in our usefulness, God will take that and he'll do glorious and mighty things with it. Do you believe that? That's faith. That's the assurance of the things that we are hoping for. And it's also the conviction of the things which we cannot see. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Your Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for just who you are. I thank you for the blessings that you bestow upon us, the gifts which you've given. Father, you tell us later on in Scripture Paul talks about the gifts that were given to Timothy. He said, I did not give you a spirit of timidity. He said, when the Lord and the Holy Spirit comes upon us, it is not a timid spirit. We're to stand strong in our faith. And Father, sometimes we look at our bodies either physically or where we are in our own lives and we say, we are not strong right now. But Father, you're the one who strengthened us. And I pray, Lord, if there be things in our life that are keeping us from becoming the person of God that you've called us to be, I pray right now that we'll repent of those. You tell us if we confess our sins that you are faithful to forgive us of our sins, cleanse us from our unrighteousness, and move us forward in our walk. Father, I pray that as we've spoken these words which you have given to us through your messengers, that we will take this message out and that you will multiply the kingdom. Father, it's these things we ask for, these things we pray now in the name of Jesus Christ. And everybody said,
Amen. Amen.